If you will, open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. The subject of this portion of Scripture and today's message ought to be a subject that every one of you, every one of us, who claims to know and believe the truth of the true gospel, we ought to be interested in. The title of the message is Things That Accompany Salvation. Things That Accompany Salvation. We've been talking about in Hebrews here about how by God the Holy Spirit, it has been shown how those who profess belief in the truth and who apostatize or who fall away from that truth, they turn away from it. They deny it. That's what he's saying. They did profess to believe it. And to every appearance to other believers, they appeared to believe it. They were part of the fellowship of faith as we thought, but then they were tempted and tested and they failed. They denied it. They turned away from it. They called Christ accursed. Over in Hebrews 10, he goes that far to show them how they call Christ accursed because they reject Christ. In other words, they rejected what they claim to believe. And that's upsetting, isn't it? In fact, it causes us sometimes to wonder about our own salvation. Could I be one of those that turn away and deny it? Now you understand now, this is apostasy, and you've got to understand that apostasy has to do not with people sitting under a false gospel, claiming to believe a false gospel. They don't apostatize. They never were with the truth. They never did claim to believe the truth. But these are people who are sitting under the preaching of the true gospel and claim to believe it, and then turn away. Now, the application here in this passage historically was to professing Jewish believers who were being tempted to turn back to their Jewish roots, to their false legalistic religion, which denied Christ. Where you had Jews who came in, unbelieving Jews who claimed that you've got to be circumcised to be saved. You've got to keep the law of Moses to be saved. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. As one old preacher said, it's a Christ plus religion. It's not Christ alone. It's Christ plus this. Christ, just like today. But and then again, we've got to see how this applies to today too. It's like people who say, well, you believe in Christ, you're saved by grace, but you've got to do this, that, and the other. You've got to keep the law. You've got to be baptized. You've got to give. You've got to do this in order to really be saved or really be holy or really be made righteous. And these professing believers were being tempted to deny Christ and go all the way back into Judaism to deny him, and some of them had. They apostatized, and he describes them in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, those who have fallen away. Now the Bible's plain on that issue. There's no argument here, really. I know people confuse it and deny it and all that, but the Bible's plain. God's word is plain that those who claim to believe the gospel and then reject it, fall away from it, apostatize, they never truly believed it. It's not that they were saved and then lost. That's impossible. We're going to talk about that. It's not that they were true believers one day and then unbelievers the next. They never were true believers. And it was only exposed by their falling away. John deals with that. We read it last week in 1 John 2:19. Those that went out from us were never of us. Had they been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But it was made manifest that they were not all of us because they fell away. And I know in the bulletin it says we're going to start at verse 9, but I want to go back up to verse 7 and 8. Look here, verse 7. Now listen to what he says in Hebrews 6:7. He says, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat, or useful for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. Now that describes true believers. That describes people there who have heard and been brought by God to true faith in Christ and repentance of dead works, who persevere in the faith by the preserving grace of God. That's the ones Paul is talking about down here. I told you, I know some people will deny that Paul was the human writer of Hebrews. I believe he was, but it doesn't matter. This is God's word. But these are the ones he describes here in verse 9. Now look down at verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. And I believe what the apostle is saying there is this: I'm not giving you this information to scare you or to bring you into some kind of legal bondage or even to doubt your salvation. Because we're persuaded better things of you, things that accompany salvation. Well, I want to know what those things are. How about you? What does God's word say? But here in verse 7, that's the true people of God. What he's describing here is this: if we are the true people of God, truly saved by the grace of God, true faith, true repentance, not apostates, not false professors, if we're the true people of God as opposed to the apostate, then it's solely due to God's free and sovereign grace in Christ. It's not due to our goodness. It's not due to our power. It's not even due to our will. It's all of God. He said, these receiveth blessing from God. What kind of blessings do you think he's talking about? Well, the Bible says in Ephesians 1:3, we who are saved are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that before the world began. To be blessed of God is to be graced. It means God has shown grace to his people. But then in verse 8, look here, he says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now there he's describing the apostates. These are the ones he described back up in verses 4 through 6 who claimed to believe the gospel but then fell away from it, turned against it. Now you understand, they turned their back on it. They denied Christ. I think I told you the example of a man that I know who claimed to be a believer in sovereign grace, a believer in the gospel. Now he's an avowed atheist. And I believe the scripture is saying here, if look at verse 6, he says, if they shall fall away like that man did, he says, it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. How do they crucify the Son of God afresh? Well, they call him an imposter. They call him a malefactor. Remember, that's the term the scripture uses, that the unbeliever, this malefactor. You know what a malefactor is? It's a criminal. See, he deserves what he's getting. Remember the thief on the right hand? He said, this man doesn't deserve what he's getting. Now, there is a sense in which we can say Christ did deserve what he got based upon the sins of his people imputed to him. But see, that's not what they're talking about. They called Christ an imposter. They called him a blasphemer. And that's what this man who now says he's an atheist is saying, essentially. He may not use those terms, but my friend, when you turn your back on the Son of God, listen, you're calling him an imposter, a blasphemer, an idolater. That's the way it is. And what he's saying here, like in verse 7, that earth which drinketh in the rain, what is the rain? Well, that's a metaphor for the word of God. The doctrine of grace that drops down like dew, as Moses said. It's the watering of the seed that God has planted in his people. The seed being the word of God, and that being watered by the power of the Holy Spirit. to bring a sinner to true faith and true repentance and perseverance, all those things that do accompany salvation. In other words, it produces fruit. Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. John 15. The branches bear fruit. We don't, you know, I heard people say, well, we produce fruit. No, we don't produce fruit. We bear it. And we bear it from the power of the vine, who is Christ. He's the root. We're the branches. And so when that bears fruit, see, the things that accompany salvation, it's called fruit unto God. It's the fruit of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto, not because of, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so we bear fruit. But now in verse 8, those who bring up thorns and briars, rejected, nigh unto cursing, they don't bear that fruit. Their fruit is still fruit unto death. It's the fruit of legalism, the fruit of unbelief, the fruit of ignorance, the fruit of deception, and it deserves death. It may appear to be righteous, and many times does. That's why we can't judge by outward appearance. Remember what Christ said of the Pharisees. He says, you do indeed appear righteous unto men. He said, you're like whited sepulchers. Outside washed white, but inside full of dead men's bones. You see what he's... The fruit now. So what is this all about? Well, if we're the people of God, that means we're blessed. And to be blessed in the Bible means this. These are blessings of grace and mercy, aren't they? That means, listen to me, that means that there's not one blessing from God that you can rightfully claim that you earned it or deserved it. You know what I always tell you? Take your next breath. That's a gift from God. You realize that? Somebody says, well, I attribute my long life to smoking cigars and drinking weed. I heard an old woman say that one time. You fool. Or I attribute to exercise. I'm not saying we shouldn't exercise and we shouldn't eat right and we should abstain from those things that harm our bodies. We should. But the secret to a long life or any part of life, it is appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. There is a time for everything. It's God's business. God knows exactly when my soul is going to leave this vile body. Now, I'm not going to throw caution in the wind and act stupid or anything like that. I'm not God. You know, a person who says, well, if God's sovereign, we don't need to do anything. We don't have any responsibility. You know what they're actually trying to do? They're actually trying to play God. You see, the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God. The revealed things belong to us. We're responsible for the revealed things. Only God knows. But this is it. They're blessings of grace. That's what he says there in verse 7. Listen, if you believe the gospel, you're a walking, talking miracle of God's grace and blessing. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. There's no difference by nature between you and the most vile person who ever walked the face of the earth as far as salvation goes, as far as being made righteous goes. You know, that's a big statement, isn't it? I'm telling you. Here's the old thief on the cross. He was saved by the grace of God based on the righteousness of the one on the middle cross. Just the same as the Apostle Paul who suffered and worked hard in the service of God. No different. Paul didn't deserve it and didn't earn it, neither did that thief. That thief will not occupy a smaller mansion than Paul. Because you know why? Because salvation is by grace to anyone who's saved. That's it. Now those who hear it, claim to believe it, and then apostatize and fall away from it, they never were blessed of God. In fact, that word of grace to them, the word preached to them, Paul said it would be the savor of death unto death. Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he talked about how we're always victorious in Christ when we preach Christ. Whether anybody, you know, we used to, when I was in a false seminary, we used to meet on Monday morning and we would talk about how many decisions were made, how many walked the aisle, because that was the success of our ministry. Well, Paul says that's God the Holy Spirit says that's not the success of our ministry. One old fellow one time, they asked him how many decisions he had. He said, I had about 220. We thought, wow. He said, well, those who didn't come walk the aisle, they decided not to. So that's how many decisions you have. But that's not the success of a ministry. The success of a ministry is Christ honored and lifted up and preached. Stephen he preached, nobody believed, and they killed him. Peter, he preached, and 3,000 were converted. Stephen was just as victorious as Peter because Christ was honored. That's it. And so, we're to preach the gospel to anybody who will listen. I know this. They told me that on our television program, I don't know if this is true or not. I don't have any reason to doubt him. But they say that over the South Georgia viewing area, that this many televisions will have the program on. Now, whether they're watching or not, I don't know. But they told me that on average, we'll have 6,000 people with that television set on that program. Much of that will fall on deaf ears, won't it? But you know, maybe there's one sheep out there. And you know what they say about that? What Christ said about that? There's more joy in heaven over one lost sheep who's brought to repentance than 99 who don't need it. And if there's just one, it's all worth it, isn't it? That's the way it is. Well, look back here. He says in verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Things that accompany salvation. Now, I want to know what those things are. But first, in order to know that, we have to understand what salvation is. Salvation. What in your mind comes to your mind when you think of salvation? If we're to know exactly the things that accompany it, we need to know what it is, don't we? It stands to reason. Well, what are we saved from? That's a good question, isn't it? There's false preachers today say, well, you're saved from poverty, you're saved from illness and all. No, we're not saved from any of that. If you're healthy today, don't get too cocky. If you live long enough, my old pastor used to say, nobody's going to get out of this world alive. I've had fellas tell me, you know, they don't sin anymore, and I tell them, go look in a mirror. Tell me if you look like you did 10, 15 years ago. That's the result of sin. This body of death, isn't that what it's called? This body of death. One old preacher said, I preach as a dying man to dying people. That's what we are. So what are we saved from? Well, we're saved from sin. Matthew 1:21, that prophecy the angel gave to Joseph about the birth of Christ. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And the word sin there is the most common New Testament word for sin, which it's the same word in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It means we miss the mark. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, those who missed the mark. Well, who is that? Well, Romans 3:10 says this, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, we know all kinds of people. We'll say, well, that's a good man or that's a good woman. But we're comparing it with men. But what about compared with God? What about compared with Christ? Can I call myself good as I'm compared with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God in human flesh without sin? And isn't he the standard of judgment? Acts 17:31, God has appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness. Well, how righteous do I have to be? In righteousness by that man whom he has appointed, he has ordained, in that he's given assurance unto all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Got to be as righteous as Christ. Had a man tell me one time, he said, well, nobody can do that. And I said, that's right. That's why salvation's for sinners. Why salvation's by grace, mercy. That's what we need. We need mercy. We're saved from sin. Now, let me say this. While on this earth here, those who are saved are not saved from sinning. That's right. If you're saved from sin and you're sitting here listening to me, you're still a sinner saved by grace. And you know what? You'll never rise above that in this life. Now, once you go to be with the Lord, it'll be a different situation. Then you'll be saved from sin and you'll sin no more. But we're saved from sin. We're saved from the penalty of sin. That's condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. Why can they not be condemned? Because God cannot and will not charge them with their sin, the penalty. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn us? It's Christ that died. Christ was condemned in my place. It's the doctrine of substitution. Christ as my surety, having my sins charged to his account, imputed to him, came and was my substitute under the law. That's why he died. That's why he suffered and bled and died. As my substitute, because he was under the condemnation of my sins charged to him. He didn't go there for his own sins. He was not a sinner. He was not made a sinner. He was the spotless Lamb of God who offered himself without spot to God, but he was truly guilty and cursed of God justly for my sins. And he died. And death is the pay, his death was the payment of that penalty. No condemnation. And he arose again the third day, because in that death he established righteousness. For by grace are you saved. Just as sin reigns unto death, even so must Christ, righteousness, must righteousness bring life. And that's through Christ. So we're saved from the penalty of sin. That's what salvation is. No condemnation. No possibility of condemnation. These who fell away and die in unbelief, they were always condemned. That's right. They're called children of wrath, fitted for destruction. You say, well, I don't want to be of that number. I don't either. But if I'm not, it's by God's grace. It's not because I was born in America. It's not because I gave my life for my country. It's not because I've tried to be a moral person. It's by grace. Grace. All of grace. And then, salvation, we're also saved from the darkness of sin or the deception of sin. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You see, by nature, as we are naturally born into this world, we're spiritually dead, spiritually ignorant, and we don't know the truth. We don't know the truth of God. who God is in his justice, in his righteousness, in his truth, or even in his mercy and grace. We don't know God. We think we do. And we have preachers who'll tell us about God, but a lot of them are telling a lie about God. Did you know that? If they speak not according to this word. Who is God and what is he like? Well, he's a just God. Yes, he's loving and he's merciful and he's gracious, but not at the expense of his justice. Not at the expense of his truth. God saves sinners, but he must do it on a just ground. He must remain true to himself. He cannot deny himself in order to save you. God cannot love any sinner at the expense of his justice. That's why his love is in Christ and nowhere else. It's useless and it's false to talk about God's loving any sinner outside of Christ. That's why the Bible says God hates all workers of iniquity. That means his wrath abides on those to whom sin is imputed. And then, by nature, we don't know the truth about ourselves, how sinful we are. It is the plight of the natural man who is spiritually dead in trespasses and sin to think more highly of himself than what God thinks of him. We think that we're pretty good people, and if we're not, we might turn over a new leaf, we get religion, we join a church, we give our tithes, we show up every service, and we think that's salvation. That's a lie. We made a profession of faith when we were 12. We got baptized. That's salvation. That's a lie. No. And I'm not saying this to offend people. We're deceived. We're in the darkness of deception. And look here in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. Listen to this. He says, "But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." That's the deception. Now let me tell you how Satan works. Read your Bible. You know how Satan deceives the minds of those who are lost? His main tool is false religion. False religious expressions, false religious experiences. False Christianity is one of his main tools. And by that, he keeps people ignorant of the truth of the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. Romans 1, 16 and 17. But look at verse 5. Paul writes, "For we preach not ourselves." In other words, we're not preaching man. We're not preaching salvation conditioned on men. It's not all about us. It's about Christ. "We preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sakes." That's all we are. We're servants. We're servants. Christ is Lord. Christ is Savior. Christ is righteousness. Christ is mercy. We're just servants. We're like John the Baptist. We're not even fit to tie his shoes. I often think about that, you know. Whenever we used to have revivals in false religion, we'd always get somebody who had some reputation, and boy, they really had some things to tell about this preacher. Think about what John the Baptist could have said. Think of the public, think of the ads that they could have put out. "We're going to have John the Baptist preach. He's the last of the Old Testament prophets." Christ himself said there's no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. He's even prophesied in the book of Malachi. He baptized the Lord himself. You know, John didn't say any of that stuff about himself. He first told him, he said, "Now listen to me. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Don't look to me, look to the Lamb." He said, I'm not the Messiah. I can't save you. I can't wash away your sins. I cannot make you righteous. I can't do that. Don't look to me. He said, I must decrease. Christ must increase. And he said, I'm not fit to tie his shoes. What are you applauding me for? And I love that passage in John 3 where it says, they heard John preach and they followed Jesus. That's what you're hearing me preach. But I want you to follow Christ. Look to him. Well, look here at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Salvation. Salvation is to be chosen of God in Christ before the foundation of the world. Salvation is to be justified by God's grace in Christ based upon his righteousness imputed. Salvation is to be redeemed by the blood of Christ on the cross. Salvation is to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, wherein he gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, a new heart, and by which God gives us the gift of faith and brings us to Christ for all salvation. And brings us to repentance. Salvation is to be preserved by God's power and grace. He won't let us go. He won't let you go. Not if he saved you by his grace. He won't impute sin to you. And if he can't impute sin to you, but he imputes righteousness to you, he can't condemn you justly. And God's just. If he's given you his Spirit, if Christ intercedes for us in heaven, pleading the merits of his righteousness, how could we be lost? How could we be condemned? He gives us his Spirit to indwell us and keep our eyes focused on Christ. And so salvation is to be preserved by God's power and grace. Salvation is to persevere in the faith, continually looking to Christ as the author and finisher of our faith. Salvation is to be glorified by God and perfectly conformed to Christ. Bible knows of no other salvation. There's no incomplete, partial salvation. There's no temporary salvation. Jesus Christ is our salvation. So how can I know if God chose me before the foundation of the world? How can I know that I'm justified before God? How can I know that Christ redeemed me? How can I know if God the Holy Spirit has given me a new heart, sanctified me? How can I know if God is preserving me unto glory? Well, these are the things that accompany salvation. This is what I've thought about this quite a bit. And I'm going to give you these things, and then I'm coming back next week, and I'm going to preach on them individually. What are the things that accompany salvation? Number one, faith in Christ, whom we know by God's revelation, his revealed word, his truth. Number two is repentance of dead works and idolatry, which God is the gift of. All this is the gift of God. Number three is service and worship to God and service to his people motivated by grace, love, and gratitude. Number four is the struggle of the warfare of the spirit against the flesh within. And number five is perseverance in the faith because God preserves us and won't let us go. Those are the things that accompany salvation. As I said, I want to come back next week and we'll deal with those individually. But that's the things that accompany salvation.